If you have your Bible with you, you can go ahead and find your way to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. If you don't have one with you, no problem at all. We'll have all the verses on the screen behind me this morning. But today, I want to give you three words to describe the resurrection. Three words that help us to understand the significance of this event that we are gathering together to remember and to celebrate. And so if you're taking notes this morning, the first word is this: historical. How do we know that Jesus actually rose from the dead? How do we know that he actually came back to life? There are a few things that just about everyone agrees on, whether they consider themselves to be a Christian or not. The first is that Jesus was a real person. Just about every credible historian or scholar agrees that Jesus of Nazareth actually existed, that he is a real person. In fact, he is arguably the most documented figure in all of human history. Second, people agree that Jesus was put to death on a cross, that he was put to death by the Roman Empire. Both early Christian and non-Christian documents attest to this fact. And then third, shortly after Jesus' death, his followers began spreading this message that Jesus had come back to life, and the message of Christianity began to explode and spread across the world. And so here's what we know with pretty much absolute certainty, that Jesus was a real person, that he was crucified by the Roman Empire, and that his followers were convinced that he had come back to life. But of course, the tension exists around the story of the resurrection. Did he really rise from the dead? Did he really come back to life? And there are really only two possible explanations for this story of the resurrection. The first is that the disciples made it all up. That the accounts that we read in the Gospels are completely fabricated. And since the Roman government could not present Jesus' physical body as proof or evidence that he was still dead, it means that they somehow stole his body while it was being guarded by the government and then came up with this lie, this story that he had been resurrected in order to preserve the message and movement of Jesus. But you see, there are a few challenges with that theory of the resurrection. First, the disciples faced intense persecution for their claim that Jesus had come back to life. In fact, nearly all of the disciples were eventually killed and martyred because of their faith in Jesus. Some of them were beheaded, some were crucified, some were stoned to death, but at the very least, they were imprisoned, they were beaten, and they were publicly ostracized. And so if all of the disciples were colluding together to come up with this story about a risen Jesus, surely one of them would have come clean before being killed. Surely in moments before being executed, one of them would have said, "All right, you got us, we made it all up." Because very few people are willing to die for something that they know is true. But no one dies for something they know is false. No one dies for something that they know they've made up, especially when they have absolutely nothing to gain from it. This story wasn't getting them wealth or fame or power or authority. It was getting them killed. It was causing them to be persecuted. But then second, if they made up this whole story, they would have told the story very differently. Because the details in the story just don't point to a story that has been made up. For one, if you're coming up with this elaborate story about a resurrection, you're at least going to make yourself sound good in the story. You're going to paint yourself as a hero. But the Gospels make the disciples look like cowards. Peter denied Jesus before he was crucified. The other disciples ran and fled after he was arrested. They were all hiding in fear after he died. They were not heroes in the story. They weren't the good guys in the story. They were cowards. They had abandoned Jesus. They also would have never mentioned women as key eyewitness testimonies, because in those days, a woman's testimony wasn't viewed as credible or as legitimate. And so if they're making all of this up, they would have said that one of them saw Jesus first, that they were there when Jesus walked out of the tomb. But instead, it was Mary and Martha who saw Jesus and then told the disciples. This idea that they just fabricated the story doesn't hold a lot of weight. But you see, the other explanation for the explosion of Christianity is that Jesus actually rose from the dead, that the gospel accounts are actually true and accurate. And I think there are a few pieces of evidence that support the likelihood of this explanation. The first is the existence of the Christian church today. And just think about it for a moment. Here we are, 2,000 years later, gathered on a Sunday morning to worship and to celebrate a Jewish carpenter who had a 3-year ministry within the Roman Empire. Like, how is that possible? How has this story survived and carried on? Because there have been many other messianic movements throughout history that we don't know about, that we don't talk about today, and yet here we are still talking about Jesus. And this is even more remarkable when you consider the fact that Jesus never traveled more than 30 miles away from his home. He never wrote a book. He never went on a public speaking tour. He never held a leadership position. He never had military power. He wasn't promoting liberation or revolution. No, Jesus's entire message was about himself. He said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life." He said, "If you have seen me, you have seen the Father. That before Abraham was, I am." Jesus was making the claim to be God in flesh. And he was asking his followers and disciples to put their faith and their trust in him. And so when Jesus was killed, the message and the movement of Jesus, it was done. Because Jesus clearly wasn't who he claimed to be, because God isn't supposed to die. Like when the disciples watched Jesus breathe his final breath on the cross, they assumed, you know what, it's over. Like they weren't waiting outside the tomb expecting him to walk out. They weren't there on Sunday morning counting down 10, 9, 8, here he comes. No, it was over for them. They had wasted 3 years of their life following this guy who was a fraud, following this guy who is now dead, and yet 3 days later, these same men who were hiding in fear filled the streets proclaiming that Jesus had come back to life. And this message of the resurrection began to spread like wildfire. And it's not because Christians held positions of power or influence or authority. It was simply Jesus's followers telling other people that he had come back to life. And all of this was happening despite the persecution and the opposition they were facing from the Roman government. And so I believe that the most logical explanation for the explosion of Christianity, for the existence of the Christian church today, is that Jesus actually rose from the dead. And I believe the burden of proof is on those who don't believe, because they have to come up with a historically legitimate explanation for the growth of the Christian movement, the growth of the church inside the Roman Empire. The second piece of evidence is the biblical accounts. You see, the Bible is not just this singular book that one day dropped out of the sky, that dropped out of heaven. It is a collection of 66 unique books written by more than 40 different authors over the course of about 1,500 years. And within the Bible, we have 4 biographical accounts of the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. These are what we call the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And the Gospel accounts were written by either eyewitnesses of Jesus or by people who personally knew eyewitnesses. In fact, the Gospel of Luke begins this way. It's very interesting. Luke says this. He says, "Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us," meaning many people have already documented this and written about this, "just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. With this in mind, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, I too decided to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught." Listen, this is not once upon a time in a galaxy far, far away. That's not how this letter is starting. No, it is a historical introduction to a historical account. Luke is saying, look, I've carefully investigated and researched all of these things. And I'm providing you with names and dates and locations so that you can fact check me on what I've written. I want you to know with certainty that these things are true. And so we have these four biographical accounts of the life of Jesus. But we also have letters in the Bible that were written by skeptics who became convinced that Jesus really was the Son of God, that he really rose from the dead. One of those skeptics was James, the brother of Jesus. Growing up, he did not buy into the idea that his older brother was God and flesh. But when he saw his brother die and then rise from the dead, he was convinced. We have other letters written by a man named Paul. And Paul was the greatest opponent and enemy of the Christian faith. He was on a mission to destroy the Christian movement until he saw the risen Jesus. And Paul wrote this in 1 Corinthians 15. He says, "For what I received, I passed on to you as of first importance, that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas and then to the 12. After that, he appeared to more than 500 of the brothers and sisters at the same time, most of whom are still living, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles, and last of all, he appeared to me as to one abnormally born." You see, scholars confirm that the letter of 1 Corinthians was written within about 15 years of the death and resurrection of Jesus, which was simply not enough time for a legend or a myth to have developed, because there were still people alive who were in Jerusalem when Jesus died. And so Paul is trying to make it clear to these people that he's writing to, this is not a myth. This is not a fairy tale. This really happened. He says, Jesus appeared to Cephas, talking about Peter, and then to the 12 disciples, and then to James, and then the apostles, and then to me. And he says, if you don't believe what I'm saying, if you don't think what I'm saying is credible, he appeared to 500 other people, and most of them are still alive today in Jerusalem. And you can go and talk with them and validate it for yourself. Paul is being clear. This is a literal historical event. And look, I recognize that some of you may be a bit skeptical when it comes to the resurrection. It's hard for you to wrap your mind around and really believe that Jesus came back to life. And listen, I get it. I really do. Like, we don't see people come back to life on a regular basis. But would you at least consider the possibility that it's true? Would you at least do your own research and homework before just making up your mind? Like, don't dismiss the idea because of a 30-second clip you saw on Instagram or because of some angry college professor you had a decade ago. Like, you owe it to yourself to at least consider the possibility that it's true. And so the resurrection is historical. It's a real event that really happened. But then second, the resurrection is important. You see, the resurrection of Jesus isn't just this event that happened in history. It's also incredibly important for our faith as Christians today. In fact, back in 1 Corinthians 15, Paul called this a matter of first importance, meaning that this is absolutely essential for our faith as Christians. Paul goes on to say this in verse 12. He says, "But if it is preached that Christ has been raised from the dead, how can some of you say that there is no resurrection of the dead? If there is no resurrection of the dead, then not even Christ has been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, our preaching is useless, and so is your faith." You see, the resurrection is an absolute game changer for our faith as Christians. Because if Jesus didn't come back to life, then everything we believe as Christians is meaningless. Paul says that if Christ hasn't been raised, our preaching is useless. Our faith is useless. Like, we're wasting our time gathering here on a Sunday morning. I'm wasting my career as a pastor because without the resurrection, none of this actually matters. It's simply a list of rules to follow. It's myths and stories and fairy tales to tell our kids. It can't actually save us or change us. But if Jesus really did come back to life, then it validates everything that Jesus ever said. And look, I know there are aspects of the Christian faith that people struggle with. You know, the violence that's in the Old Testament, the story of the virgin birth, the Bible's teachings on marriage and sexuality, and maybe for you, some of these things have kept you from following Jesus. Like, you struggle to get on board with the whole Jesus thing because of other parts of the Bible. But before you get hung up on those things, I think you need to ask yourself, did Jesus really rise from the dead? Because if he did, it changes everything. As Andy Stanley says, if someone predicts their own death and resurrection and then pulls it off, you sort of just have to trust whatever they say. Like, what they say goes if they're able to do that. You see, the resurrection proved that Jesus was not just a good person, that he was not just some religious leader or some moral philosopher. It proved, it validated that Jesus was who he claimed to be, that he was the Messiah, that he was God in flesh. The resurrection is the most important aspect of our faith as Christians. Everything rises and falls based on the truthfulness of it. And so we know it's historical. It's not a story, it's not a myth, it's not a legend, it's a literal historical event. We know that it's important, that everything that we believe as Christians is tied and anchored to this event. But then number three, it's personal. You see, in order for the resurrection to truly matter, to truly make a difference in your life, it can't just be this historical event that you agreed happened. And it can't just be this important event where you show up on Easter once a year to celebrate and be a part of it. It has to become a personal and spiritual reality for you. Because listen to what Paul goes on to say in verse 17. He says, and if Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. Then those who have fallen asleep in Christ are lost. If only for this life we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. Paul says that without the resurrection, we're still lost in our sins. We're still without hope. You see, the Bible teaches us that we have all sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned and fallen short of God's standard of perfection. And the Bible says that the wages, the consequence for our sin is death. It's eternal separation from God. And that there's nothing you and I can do in our own power, in our own strength, to bridge this gap that sin has created between us and God. No amount of success or achievement in your life, no amount of goodness, no amount of religious activity can work your way back to God. There's nothing that we can do to fix this situation on our own. Which is why 2,000 years ago, God sent Jesus. Jesus came and lived the perfect life that you and I are unable to live. He was perfect. He was without sin. And then Jesus died the death that you and I deserved on the cross, taking on our sin, taking on our shame, taking on the judgment of God. But then 3 days later, Jesus rose from the dead and conquered sin and conquered death. And he made a way for us to be forgiven. He made a way for our relationship with God that had been lost to be restored. He made a way for us to be whole again. You see, the Bible tells us that we're not just bad people who need to do better things. No, we are spiritually dead in our sins. Listen, a dead person doesn't need medicine. A dead person needs a miracle. They need resurrection. They need to be brought to life. And that's not something we can do on our own. A dead person can't bring themselves back to life. No, they need somebody to breathe life into them. And the only one who can do that for us is the one who has already conquered and defeated sin and death. Jesus said this about himself in John chapter 11. He said, I am the resurrection and the life. The one who believes in me will live even though they die. And whoever lives by believing in me will never die. Do you believe this? Jesus claimed, I am the resurrection. I am the life. And whoever believes in me, whoever puts their faith and their trust, not in themselves, not in this world, not in their success, but in me, they will live even though they die. They will have eternal life even though their body may waste away. And then Jesus said, do you believe this? Do you trust this? You see, Jesus is offering us the gift of eternal life. And this is a free gift that he graciously offers to all of us. It's not something that we need to earn or buy or strive towards. It's not something where once we get it, I need to make sure I stay in good standing. No, we are saved. We are rescued by God's grace, meaning by God giving us what we don't deserve, by God's grace through faith. Not by works, not by doing more, not by trying harder, not by being better, but by putting our faith and our trust in Jesus and in what Jesus has accomplished on our behalf through his death, through his resurrection. The Bible tells us that whoever calls on the name of the Lord, whoever calls on the name of Jesus, they will be saved. They will be rescued. John 3:16 says this, for God so loved the world. Meaning, for God so loved you that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. You know, I think there are some of you who are here today and you've believed in the resurrection for a long time. Maybe since you were a kid. Years, decades, you've believed that it was true, that it actually happened. And you even believe that it's important, that it should be remembered, it should be celebrated, it should be talked about. That's the reason that you're here today. You think it's important. But the truth is that the resurrection has never become real or personal for you. You've never actually been brought to life spiritually. You've never called on Jesus to save you, to change you. The truth of the resurrection has never truly transformed your life. And today, the resurrection of Jesus can go from just being this event that occurred years ago, this event that we celebrate as important, to becoming a real and personal spiritual reality for you. Jesus can save you. He can transform your life. And you can receive his free gift of eternal life. I don't care what your background is. I don't care what you've done in your past. I don't care how you grew up. I don't care what your parents believed or maybe what you believed in middle school or high school. What matters is, what do you believe today? What are you trusting in? Who are you trusting in today? Are you trusting in the fact that you're showing up at church? Are you trusting in the fact that you're a pretty good person, you're better than other people? Are you trusting in the fact that you are successful and you've achieved a lot? Or is your faith and your trust in Christ alone and the only one who can save you and the only one who can bring you to life? And so if there's never been a time and never been a moment in your life where you have called on Jesus to save you, to rescue you, to bring you to life. And we want to give you an opportunity to do that today. And so with our heads bowed, our eyes closed, if today your desire is to call on Jesus to save you, to forgive you of your sins, to give you his free gift of eternal life, in just a moment, I'm going to lead us through a prayer together. And this is not some special prayer or some magical formula to get God's attention. I'm just trying to give you some words to help you express to God your desire for him to rescue you, to forgive you. And so if that's your desire this morning, I just want to encourage you, just in the quietness of your heart, to repeat this prayer to God after me. Not to me, not to your neighbor, not to your spouse, but to God. Here's the prayer. God, I know that I am a sinner. And I know I can't save myself. I believe that you sent your son Jesus, that he lived a perfect life, and that he died in my place on the cross. I believe that he rose from the dead, and today I put my faith in him. God, I ask you to forgive me of my sins and to give me your free gift of eternal life. Thank you, God, for loving me. And thank you, God, for saving me. And with no one looking around this morning, man, if today you've made that decision to trust in Jesus, you've prayed that prayer asking God to save you and to rescue you, now I just want to ask you to do something that's going to require a little bit of courage from you this morning. But would you just lift up your hand wherever you're seated right now if you made that decision? See, hands all over the room, middle of the room, back of the room. I just want to take a moment to pray for you now as you've made the greatest decision that you will ever make. And so, Father, we thank you for the resurrection. We thank you for the hope and the life that it brings. The reminder, God, that we are not lost to you. We are not lost in sin. We are not lost in death. But because of the resurrection, Lord, we can be brought to life. We can have a relationship with you. We can be forgiven and we can be known by you. And God, I thank you for those who just this moment have moved from death to life, who called on you to save them, to rescue them, to change them, and to forgive them. Thank you, God, that salvation is available through the name of Jesus. No other name can save us other than his name. Thank you, God, for your grace, for your mercy, and for Jesus. It's in his name that we pray. Amen.